Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
Now notice how the opposition comes. We not only see an increase in intensity here, we also see an important insight. What's the number one weapon that Satan will use to try to get your goat when the going is starting to get good? Notice it says, all of them conspired. Again, we're down here in verse 8. All of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and what? Create confusion. Number one thing that Satan wants to do in your life and my life is to create confusion. Now, what happens when we're confused? Confusion comes when we have a pretty good idea of how life ought to be operating and our reality on the ground is something very different. Confusion comes when we think we've figured out what God's good, acceptable, and perfect will is, and life seems to be going in a completely different avenue, completely different way. We're like, what? You know, if you've ever found yourself in a situation where you're going, why, God? Why is this happening to me? Congratulations. A confusion dart has found its target. You know, we are all confused sometimes because, let's face it, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul declared, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, then we'll know fully, even as we're fully known. There are going to be times where life simply doesn't make sense. Where we are, no matter how biblically literate you are, no matter how many theologians you can quote, no matter how many committees you've served on, no matter how much experience you've had seeing the great victories of God in the past, there are going to be times where you're going to be going, I just don't get it. You know, if you're really honest about it all. And again, congratulations. All that means is Satan is trying to sow a seed of confusion in your life. But believe it or not, even this attack of confusion can be a really good thing, because confusion, where we find ourselves going, I don't get it, this was my expectation, yet this is my experience, and they're two different things, that can bring great clarity to our lives on a very key question. Why are you following Jesus? Why are you a believer in Jesus Christ? I mean, that's a pretty basic question, but it's a very powerful and a searching one when we stop and think about it. Am I a Christian for the bennies? You know, am I a Christian because I figure this is the best way for me to get blessed? And don't get me wrong, I love my blessings just like you love your blessings. But if our blessings become more important to us than the blesser, than the source of our blessing, I guarantee you, God will allow some circumstances to come into your life where maybe the blessings start to evaporate away. You know, we find ourselves back in the book of Job again, where God and Satan are talking about Job. God says about Job, have you considered my servant Job? There's nobody like him. He turns from evil and he embraces the good. And Satan goes, well, of course he does. You blessed him on every side. You put this hedge of protection around him. Take away his possessions, he'll curse you to your face. And God says, all right, take away everything he's got. Well, you know, when I see this and I see how Job lost everything and then he made this amazing statement. What did he say? The Lord has taken, given, the Lord's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, on the one side of the coin, I'm thrilled by that. I'm going, man, Job, you're my hero. On the other side, I'm very troubled by that, because I find myself thinking, man, God, I hope you don't brag about me to the devil anytime soon. Why? Because I like my blessings. And you like your blessings, right? But what if God takes all those blessings away? Will you still love the Lord? Sooner or later, you may find yourself facing that spiritual challenge. Boy, I remember a few years back now, but I went through a time where I literally lost everything in my life. Just absolutely devastated. You know, my life, everything that I'd built up, all the things that I thought were going on in my life, you know, even my reputation, everything had gone nuclear. Just, you know, I couldn't believe things were any worse. And you know, it was funny. I got together with my family during this time. I'd kind of limped back home to California and was licking my wounds. And this cousin of mine that I'd shared the Lord with on a number of occasions sat down with me at this family gathering. He pulled me aside. He goes, I want to talk to you about this. You know, I've heard what's happened in your life. You know, I heard what happened in your marriage. I heard what happened in your ministry and all this other stuff. And, you know, and then I heard that Christians were the ones who were piling on you the worst. And he goes, I don't get it. And I said, what don't you get? And he goes, well, I don't understand why you're still a Christian after all of this. Why would you still believe in God after all these things that have happened to you? And, well, I got to tell you, I didn't feel like anybody's spiritual hero at this point. I felt like my guts had been kicked out. But I looked at my cousin and I go, are you nuts? Jesus is the only one who hasn't let me down in this situation. Why would I send him away? But you never come to that place, and it was kind of like this clarifying moment for me. I go, wow, Lord, I guess I'm going to follow you no matter what. You know, sooner or later, God's going to put you in that place. Sooner or later, God's going to take away from you something where you're going, no, but this is my... And you're going to find out, you know, why are you serving the Lord? Why are you really serving God when it's all said and done? You know, the cure for confusion is this. You know, just finding yourself in that place where, like Job, you find yourself, though he slay me, I'll serve him. You know, I'm going to follow him. Why? Because the greatest thing that Jesus has ever done for you and me is something that can never be taken away circumstantially, that can never be taken away emotionally. What's the greatest thing he's done for you and me? He died for you on a cruel Roman cross to pay the price for your sins, to give you everlasting life. And if he's given you that gift, then everything else that we have in this life, no matter how precious, no matter how special, pales in comparison, you see. And so, Satan will try to sow confusion in our lives, sometimes by having us fall in love with our blessings so that we forget about the blesser. You know, again, that's what these guys were up to. They're going to go down to Jerusalem. They're going to say, well, I think if we come down and we make life so miserable for them, they're going to come to the conclusion that no good deed goes unpunished and that they can't trust in this God, and then it's going to be all over. But look at the response in verse 9. Nevertheless, these humongous spiritual attacks are coming their way. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Now, I love this because there's a beautiful balance here. There's a consistent commitment to prayer. Boy, you got to pray. But there was also a consistent commitment to pray and set a watch. You know, there's been a saying, there's the old saying, well, we can always do more than pray, right? And I think that's one of the mistakes that we run into, because when we say that, we say, well, I'll get around to prayer some other time. I'm going to get involved with the practical here first, and then I'll get back to my devotional time. And that always ends up creating a mess. But we can also go so far on the other side that we say to ourselves, well, I'm just going to pray about it. Yeah, you might pray about it, but God may want you to do some real practical things in terms of responding to this condition and circumstances that you're in. And so we see this balance here. Hey, we can always do more than pray, but we can't do anything more that's going to be significant until we pray. It's a both and, gang. It's not an either or. Well, that prayer meeting was absolutely vital. Look at verse 10. Then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. It looks like Sanballat and Tobiah's plot is beginning to bear fruit. You know, what we see here is a real challenge, I think, that comes to all of our lives. I guess we could call it the halfway blues. You know, they'd made significant gains. They had built the wall up to half its height. They joined the gates together and so forth. But they looked at it, and they looked at what they'd done, and yet they looked at still all the rubbish and all the garbage and how far they still had to go. And they started to lose heart. You know, I can certainly relate to this. You know, I've run a few marathons, those 26.2-mile races in my life. And I want to tell you, the hardest part of a marathon hits you about the 18-mile mark, the 18-mile mark in the race. You know, when I started out at the LA Marathon, the first marathon I ran, you know, 20,000 people in this race, the gun goes off and you just stand there for a while. Because it's going to take about 3 or 4 minutes before the people in front of you finally start moving. It's like a traffic jam on the LA freeway. And while you're waiting to move there and you're in this packed-in group of people, the adrenaline's going crazy, right? You know, you go, oh, man, I can't wait to get out there, you know, and I've trained so hard and all this stuff. The guy I trained with, my running guru, gave me some great advice. He goes, when you start this race, you're going to probably try to run, oh, maybe around a minute and a half to 2 minutes faster than you have any business trying to because you're going to be so hopped up. He goes, make sure you go slow in the first mile. Make sure you go slow because you're going to see all these people running away from you. But then he gave me this guru's advice. He goes, don't worry. You'll see them all again before the end of the race. And he was right. You know, physiologically, about the 18-mile mark in a marathon, your body runs out of what they call glycogen, the natural energy stores that you have. You know, at that point, your body kind of shuts down. Even though you're drinking, your body doesn't really process water anymore. You just got to gut it out. Now, here's the toughest part of the 18-mile mark. It's not just physiological. It's psychological. Because you've run 18 miles at this point. 18 stinking miles. You want to go out and run 18 miles right now? You know, be my guest. But you run 18 miles, and then this thought crosses your brain. I got 8.2 miles left to go. You want to go out and run 8.2 miles right now? That really gets you, that, you know, the halfway mark. Or in any endeavor where you're so far along and you've made some progress, but you just can't see the end. Man, that's where the opportunity for real emotional discouragement comes in. And here is the great assault on this work that could have completely wiped out this work and brought it to another screeching halt. Remember, the people of Israel have been back in the land for roughly about 100 years without a wall. And there's a reason why the wall hadn't been built. They just thought, oh, you know, so much garbage. We'll never be able to do it. They're halfway done. They're like, oh, there's still all this garbage. We'll never be able to do it. The strength of the laborers is failing. And notice on top of verse 11, and our adversary said, they will neither know anything until we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. So they not only were looking at the horizontal in terms of the project and how much farther they had to go and how much effort and energy they'd already put in. They're like, man, we're just running out of gas. And then on the other side of the coin, fear gets injected into this. Terrorism. The threat that the enemies were going to sneak in and take them out and start picking them off one by one. Well, once again, how do you respond to this? What do you do? Well, verse 12 says, so it was when the Jews came, who dwelt near them came, they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they'll be upon you. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and leaders and to the rest of the peoples, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Now, notice how Nehemiah responds to all of this. He doesn't try to minimize what's going on here. He doesn't try to say, oh, you know, it's not that bad, you know, I mean, we're half done and everything's good and all that. No, he doesn't try to talk them out of that. That would be foolish. He doesn't try to say, oh, those enemies, we don't have to worry about them at all. Then the first thing that he does here, notice he positions people along the sides of the wall. I think it's interesting how God intervenes in this set of circumstances, by the way, because number one, he provides some intelligence about what the plot of their enemies is going to be. those Jews who were from around the area had heard the scuttlebutt as to how this attack was going to go on. God had called the plans of darkness into the light. Secondly, I positioned men on the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. Now, I like this because here we see that Nehemiah is going to say, all right, we've got this physical threat going on here. We need to make some physical steps to protect ourselves from this. But here's the real powerful thing. I said to the nobles, the leaders, the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. Man, when your emotions take the place of your devotions, you're on shaky ground indeed. Nehemiah knew that. Nehemiah was saying, you know what we need? We need to elevate our perspective. Quit looking at the wall. Quit looking at the rubbish. Start looking at the Lord. Don't look at your enemies. Don't listen to your critics. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Oh, let me tell you something. When you feel like you're running out of gas, when you feel like you're going to cash in, when you feel like following isn't fair anymore, isn't that precisely when we need to focus our attention on God? And isn't that the last thing in the world you want to do when you feel discouraged? You know, I discovered something. When I'm going through a trial, when I'm going through a tribulation, when life just isn't making sense to me, I try to do the opposite of what my flesh tells me to do. Because my flesh doesn't want me to read God's word. And my flesh can come up with great excuses as to why I don't need to read God. Oh, you study the Bible all the time. You do a radio program every day where you talk about the Bible with other people. You don't need to have your own personal time in the Word. You're in the Word enough. You ever heard that one? I smell brimstone again. Stay out of the Bible. Whatever you do, don't read the Bible. Right? How about prayer? Oh, I'm so busy right now. I'll get around to praying some other time. You know, yeah, I can talk to God anytime. God and I talk all the time, you know, throughout my day. Isn't it funny when we say things like that, we never get around to talking to God? You need to, at those moments, remember the Lord who is great and awesome. That's what prayer is all about. But sometimes we got to slow down enough. You know, I think it was Chuck Swindoll who once said that we as a species, as human beings, are the only species that tends to pick up speed the more lost we get. Slow yourself down. Take a deep breath. Look to the heavens and connect again with the Lord. You see, God doesn't need us to pray, but we need to pray, right? God doesn't need to know what's going on in our lives. He already knows. But I need to tell God what's going on in my life, because as I do, there's a connection and there is a conduit of peace that opens up in my life that is absolutely powerful. Absolutely powerful. And so these critics, right, they make this attack and the attack hits and it finds its mark emotionally. But God responds, and look what happens in verse 15. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall and everyone to his work. What an amazing thing. Without firing a shot, without speaking an insult, without contradicting the currents of confusion, an amazing victory had happened, not by might, not by power, but by God's Spirit. You see, when we are emotionally attacked, when we find ourselves feeling discouraged or depressed, we can either get upset with ourselves for feeling down and depressed or upset. And boy, you want to talk about an invitation to spiritual tail chasing at that point. You know, you go, oh, if only I was a better Christian, I wouldn't feel so discouraged. Boy, I better not talk to God right now because I'm sure God's disappointed in me. Yeah, you feel that way, Satan's got you. Remember something. You got emotions, I got emotions, all God's children got emotions. And you can't be responsible for your emotions, but you can be responsible for what you do with your emotions. They're excellent servants. They can tell you an awful lot about what's going on in your heart. But they're very poor masters. And one of the great fatal flaws, I believe, that is sold in our culture 24/7 is this: Follow your emotions. Trust your feelings, Luke. Remember Star Wars? Your feelings will lead you astray, but faith in Christ never will. You got to ask yourself a question. Is there a difference between my feelings and my faith in Christ? Because sooner or later, you're going to come to that place where God, with one of his strange packages, is going to go, you know what? I want you to become mature enough that your faith, what you call it, isn't just another name for feelings, that it runs deeper than that. Yeah, and let's face it. You know, there's some people that will say, oh, yeah, I used to be a Christian. I'm not a Christian anymore. Yeah, I say, well, why is that? Well, I just don't feel God's presence in my life anymore. And I always find that so interesting. I go, wow, you know, I never have seen in the Bible, for it is by grace that you've been saved through feelings, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No, what does it say? You've been saved by grace through what? Faith. What's faith? It's confidence in somebody in spite of my feelings. In spite of how my emotions might be telling me to do a certain thing, I am going to trust God. You know, the great acronym for understanding what real faith is all about, and really learning to tell your emotions where to get off, is a great way of clarifying what faith is all about. But if you want a working acronym, a great definition of what biblical faith is all about, it can be summed up in this acronym, faith. Forsaking all, I trust him. And that includes your feelings. That includes your emotions. If you're only a Christian because it makes you feel good, what happens when staying faithful to Christ makes you feel bad? Where's your faith going to be then? Cult groups are based on the whole idea of, well, you read our little book that our false prophet put together and you pray about it and you ask, you know, do you have a feeling in your heart that this is true? I go, really? You know, you have a burning in your bosom because you read this book and that's the basis. Yeah, that's the basis of my faith. How do you know it wasn't just a bad taco? God wants you to have a better foundation for your faith than that. Your faith and your confidence in what Jesus Christ has done for you, the same Jesus who died for you, the same Jesus who rose from the dead, the same Jesus whose resurrection can be verified by the facts of history, says to you and to me, no matter what's going on in our lives, I will never leave you and never forsake you. In spite of what your feelings might be saying at a particular time. And you know, here's the key thing. The people of Israel were ready to throw in the towel. And I'll bet you there were times when Nehemiah just looked at these people and said, I could be back in Susa in the king's palace. I could be kicking it. I could be sampling some nice meals the king is going to be having. Life was so much simpler then. Man, it'd be so much. You know, if he had gone into that, if the people of Israel had gone into that, they would have missed out on a blessing. Tremendous blessing. How do they receive the blessing? I'll tell you how they receive the blessing. Catch this. They hung in there in spite of their feelings, in spite of their emotions. It's always too soon to quit.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661, 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us,
and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you. Glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.